So if you'll take out your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 18. And if you have a child in here this morning, I say this a lot, but understand I have three, and them making noise doesn't bother me at all. I can talk over it, and if you're worried about it bothering the people around you, then they'll get over it eventually too. Amen? So don't worry about it. Matthew chapter 18, we're going to begin in verse 1. It says, "At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, 'Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' And he called a child to himself and set him before them and said, 'Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it is better for him that a heavy millstone be hung around his neck and that he be drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks, for it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to that man through whom stumbling blocks comes. And if your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than having two hands or two feet to be cast into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into the fiery hell. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that their angels in heaven continually behold the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. And what do you think? If any man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountain and go and search for the one that is straying? And if it turns out that he finds it, truly I say to you that he rejoices over it more than over the 99 which have not gone astray. Thus, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones perish." Now we come, if you're not regularly with us, we are journeying through the Gospel of Matthew simply asking questions about who is Jesus. Because how you answer that affects every other area of your life. And we come today to a scene, we're fairly far along in the Gospel of Matthew, we come to a scene that starts off with the disciples asking Jesus a question. In the other Gospel accounts, it tells us they were actually arguing among themselves, and Jesus comes upon them, and eventually they have to ask him the question. And the question they ask is, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Who is the greatest? Now this, fortunately for us today, this is not an issue at all that any of us in this room struggle with. Amen? We don't struggle at all about comparing ourselves to anyone else, right? So just assume today's sermon is for somebody not here, okay? That's sarcasm through and through, all right? So, the question around who is the greatest, and at the heart of that question is the heart of pride. A comparison issue comes down to a heart of pride, and so what we see is that Jesus defines greatness in terms of humility. Every one of us in this room have an issue, we have a lot of issues actually, but one of our issues is that we tend to find our value by comparing ourselves to others. And this is evidence everywhere you go. You will come with me this week to the ball field, and you will see people that get their significance and value in whether or not their kid can hit a baseball. You can hear it by how they yell. Come down to the next meal we have downstairs, and you won't say it, but I guarantee you, when you go to put your plate of food on the table, you're looking around to see what everybody else made and if yours stacks up. Amen? Thank you, Don. Two of us at least know what I'm talking about, right? Some of you just don't want to admit it. It's at your job. When you're comparing yourself to someone else or the raise that they got or the position that they have and whether or not you're good, better than them or not, it happens to every student when they walk into a classroom and they sit down and they're looking around the room and they're sizing it up like, am I the smartest person in here? And if I'm not, who should I sit beside? Who is the smartest, right? I mean, it's throughout, it's ingrained in us. It's our culture is built upon this. It's ingrained in us. We are constantly comparing ourselves. You look at yourself in the mirror, and then you come to church, and you look around, and you're trying to see, like, who looks prettier than me? Who's thinner than me? Who has more hair than me? Less hair than me? Whatever it may be. Like, we're always, we don't even realize the depths of this in our life. And listen, at the very heart of it is a pride issue of trying to boost ourselves up at the expense of someone else. Who then is the greatest in the kingdom? The disciples want to know, because part of the reason this question has come up, because in the past few chapters, Jesus has said some things that has troubled them a little bit. He's come along and he's called Peter the Rock. And made some big statements about Peter. And then he's come along and taken three of them up on the mountain and left the other nine down. And the three got to see him transfigured and the other nine didn't. So now there's a comparison thing going on. And who's your favorite thing going on, right? And it plays out the same way. It's, you know, it reminds me of my family. And my mom's here today. She can vouch for this, that I am her favorite child. Can I get an amen from this section right here? She is not saying amen. If you know my mom, she is, if anything, she is absolutely equal across the board. If she calls me today, she's going to call my sisters as well, just to make sure she's equal treatment across the board. Anyway, but I am her favorite. But we're always comparing, right? Who is the greatest? Who's the best? Who's top? Who's above the others, right? And Jesus answers their question with an object lesson. In verse 2, he says, he called a child to himself and set the child before them. Now, when you read that, some of us, we lose the object right then because we think what we were like as a child, and we think, that was no person. Could Jesus have set you before them and said, be like this child? And that would have been terrible advice, right? Or we can think of some really bad kids and we say, oh, man, that's a terrible idea to be like them. So for today's purpose, Zoe is our object lesson, all right? Everybody already saw her go down the aisle and come back, right? You saw her up here, right? She's really cute, right? Really cute like her dad. Nobody says that, do they, David? Nobody ever says that. Really cute like her mom, right? But she's that type. You think about it, when we're picturing, you hear this story, I want you to picture her. He sets a child, sets Zoe before you, and says that you need to be like this child. Verse 3, truly I say to you, the answer to their question about being great, he says, unless you are converted and become like Zoe, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. And the word convert there, it's not, we hear that word and we think about salvation, and it is that, but it's actually just the little word, it's actually just turn. To actually be turned, like being in a road and doing a U-turn, turning around. Because they are headed down a path where they're finding their value in comparison to others. And he's saying the kingdom of heaven isn't based like that, it doesn't function like that. You won't even want to enter the kingdom of heaven. You're worried about who's greatest. If you even want to enter this kingdom, you must be like a child, like Zoe. And then he explains a little further, verse 4, whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You think about a child, there's several things about a child. This is not speaking about an innocence of a child. This is speaking about a child's dependence upon the parents. You notice Zoe didn't walk up here this morning, did she? Right? She didn't actually drive here this morning either, did she? There's an element of a child is completely dependent upon others. Pride will tell you to depend upon yourself. And it can play out in every area of life. Pride will tell you that you should depend on your own intellect and your own thoughts about everything. Now, we're not telling you to quit thinking. Hear me. But pride will tell you that you can figure it out on your own. Pride will tell you that you can fix it on your own. that you are the supply of all that you need, and it's in and of yourself. And yet Jesus says to enter the kingdom of heaven and to be great in the kingdom of heaven is the exact opposite. It's to humble yourself, to recognize that you are absolutely dependent upon another, on God Himself. The other thing about humbling yourself is being content in the moment. Now, that's not always true of a child, but if you could see her right now, she's pretty content. I don't think she has any ambitions of, you know, running up on stage and jumping off right now. That'll come later. Life is just simple at that stage, right? It's basically about eating and sleeping and getting somebody to change you. Humbling yourself before the Lord, becoming great in the kingdom of God, is being content where God has you in the moment, recognizing your place. It doesn't mean you don't aspire to do better or become better, but that you recognize where God has you, how He's blessed you, and you are content in that rather than looking around and comparing to everyone else. We see the result. There's certain aspects of this humbling, this humility that's required to be great in the kingdom of God. Because listen, every one of us in the room wants to be great. We want to be great at something. And God's telling you to, He's giving you the aspects, the pathway of how to be great in the kingdom of God. Because hear me, you can be the greatest fill in the blank here on earth. And at most, that's going to last you maybe 70 years. And then maybe if you are the absolute greatest, they'll remember you in years to come. But how long does that actually last? Right? I mean, who can you name the top five greatest stone throwers from back in the Stone Age? Can you name them? Zborg, Sven, I don't know what their names were. Like, you don't even, I mean, it hasn't carried on this far, right? Like, it just doesn't ultimately last, and yet to be great in the kingdom of God is something that it lasts for all of eternity. So it gives us several aspects here of what this humbling yourself looks like, what it entails. The first thing we see is that when humbling yourself, it requires that you see yourself clearly. That you see yourself accurately. And we see it in verse 5. It says, even before that, he says that you want it in verse 4, whoever humbles himself as this child. A little bit further down, it says in verse 6, whoever causes one of these little ones. Seeing yourself clearly, pride will have you elevate yourself above what you should be. In fact, the definition of pride says it's a high or inordinate opinion of one's own dignity, importance, merit, or superiority. Everybody get that? It's a high or inordinate opinion of one's own dignity, importance, merit, or superiority. In other words, you think higher of yourself than with actual reality. The things going on in your life, and the way this works out is that pride makes it where our life becomes the center of the universe. And everything revolves around us. It's all, what happens to me is what's most important, right? So you had a bad day this past week. You had a really bad day this past week. Do you realize that your really bad day this past week, and I don't know everybody's story in here, so it's possible, but it's probable that your really bad day this past week doesn't come close to ranking in the top 10 bad days of this past week of people all around the world. Right? Yes, I know you got a paper cut at your job, and your boss made you work 10 minutes later, and then you got home and your kids didn't listen to you. That's pretty bad. But listen, there's some people around the world that their whole family got wiped out this week. Right? So it doesn't even like, it. With humility, Part of it is seeing ourselves clearly, that our world isn't the all in, end all be all, and that we aren't as great as we think we are. That's why he's putting a child before them. That's why he calls them little ones, to bring them back down to perspective. Because in light of God, I am not that great. Right? Thank you. In light of God, you're not that great. So humility helps us to see ourselves clearly in that, but also it helps us to see ourselves clearly in relation to God, because it says in verse 5, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. That if I see myself clearly in light of Christ, if I have faith in Christ, if I believe in Him, then He is now in me, and then I am part of His family, and so that whatever happens to me is seen as happening to Him, that He is on my side for good. Whoever receives a child such as this in my name receives me. That means everywhere I go in His name, He goes with me, and I have His blessing upon me. But then it says in verse 6, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it's better for them that a heavy millstone be hung around his neck and that he be drowned in the depth of the sea. That is really harsh. The idea behind it is that there is a God who has your back. Implied in this is that there's judgment. That if someone out there causes a little one, one of his children, to stumble, it would be better for them to take this huge rock, tied around their neck, and go take a dive in the PD River than to face the actual judgment of God. That to me is screams of a God that has your back. So seeing myself clearly, I see that I am not as great as I think I am, but that the God who is with me is greater than what I often think He is. It's a balance there. It's not humbling yourself isn't just simply beating yourself down and saying, I'm nothing. It's simply saying, I am nothing apart from Christ. But as Philippians 4 says, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me, that with Him and in Him I have value, I have worth, and I am someone loved by God. So it's clearly seeing myself. Because listen, we get very deluded about who we are and how great we are. Especially when we're comparing to others, right? And our world the world around us has no concept, very little concept of humility. We don't even know what to do with it. This past week, NBA Finals, if you're an NBA fan, if you're not, just stick with me. NBA Finals, Toronto Raptors won the NBA championship. Best player on Toronto Raptors team, Kawhi Leonard. He wins the MVP award. At the press conference afterward, he sits it on the table and they're interviewing him and they ask him about winning the MVP award. And his answer is simply, he starts talking about his teammates and how great his teammates were and that really they should all get it. And then he stands up and he walks out of the room and he leaves the award sitting on the table. And you can hear it in the room. They have no clue what to do with that. They have no clue how to respond. Like, you're not supposed to, when you win the MVP award, you're supposed to hold it up and take pictures and show it to everybody because you are the best person on the court in the championship game. And instead, he leaves it there and walks out of the room. And it's crazy. You should watch the video. It's this crazy kind of just silence in the media room because they don't know how to make sense of this. An act of humility, an act of humbleness. Like, this is what Christ is calling us as believers in Him, to see ourselves clearly, that we're not as great as we think we are, but that He is absolutely greater than what you can even imagine. But not only that, do we see ourselves clearly, humbling ourselves also, another aspect of it is seeing others clearly. Because it says in verse 7, woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks. Actually, back up. We're still seeing ourselves clearly. Verse 8, it says, if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. Real quick, I want you to look at the people next to you and see if they have 2 feet. Look and see, do they have 2 feet? I really ought to think through before I say that in case somebody walked in and didn't have one. Most everybody that I saw came in on 2 feet, right? It says there, If your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off, throw it from you. It's better for you to enter life crippled or lame. Verse 9, if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. Look around real quick. Well, are we sporting two eyes today? At least. 2 to 4, right? So my question is, do you believe these two verses? Do you believe these two verses? And if so, do they not apply to your life? How do we make sense of this? Now, we do believe, Carlisle Creek Baptist Church, we do believe that the Bible is the Word of God. And it's sufficient for life. It is inerrant and it is inspired. We believe this. And yet we also understand that within Scripture, and a lot of times we'll say, we read the Bible, we're literal, we read the Bible literally. Well, we believe it is the Word of God, but we also have to read it in the way it is written. So when Jesus uses an analogy, we don't read it literally, we read it as the analogy. And when Jesus uses an example or speaks in, for lack of better terms, hyperbole, when he's speaking in exaggerated terms, we have to understand that and read it that way. He's saying that the gist of this is what we get, right? That we have to take sin seriously. That we have to take sin seriously. And the truth is, most of us don't. We don't see ourselves clearly in the light that we don't see ourselves in the sin that is in our life when we don't take it serious. Now, we take serious the sin in other people's lives, amen? We see that really clear. And we take that sin, and there's plenty of people we think, well, they need to go cut their foot off, right? Or cut their eye out. We're all about that. But the notion is to see myself clearly means I need to see the sin in my life the way that God sees it. That is detrimental to my own life and to those around me. That's the gist of what he's saying. And when I start to do that, then and only then can I start to do the next aspect of humbling yourself, and it's to see others clearly. And we see that down in verse 10. He says, see that you do not despise one of these little ones. The word despise means to look down with contempt, to look down and think that you are superior than, better than, to judge them as valueless or not worthy. And again, this plays out around us and in us every day. I want you to think for a second, who is it easiest for you to look down upon and judge? To humble yourself before God means that you must see others the way that God sees them. So, I mean, let's just jump to application real quick. For every Republican in the room, how do you see a Democrat? Don't answer that out loud, please. For every Democrat in the room, how do you see a Republican? For every person in the room that is against abortion, how do you see those that have abortions or support abortion and vice versa? For those of you in the room that believe the biggest issue are immigrants coming into our country? How do you see folks that are immigrants? See, when we get to the heart of it, pride will tell us that it's okay to start judging others. You know, Jesus has a ton to say on this. Before you judge someone else, take the plank out of your own eye before you look at the speck in theirs, right? He's already said that in Matthew 5, right? He has got a ton to say on this because, listen, humbling ourselves requires us to not only see ourselves clearly, but see others clearly as well. And hear this, Scripture, the Bible is clear that every person that is breathing, every person living is created in the image of God. Whether they believe in God or not, whether they hold the values that you hold or not, they are created in the image of God, therefore they have value and worth and should be treated as such. And hear this, as believers in Christ, we are called to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love others as what? Ourselves. And then later we're called, he says later on in the gospel, to love others as he has loved us. And if you want to dig deeper and think, how has he loved me? He loved me when I was not agreeing with him. Romans tells us he loved me when I was his enemy in rebellion against him. So I am required to humble myself means that I need to see others clearly the way that God sees them, that they are valuable, whether they agree with me or not. I need to see them as a person that has value. Pride will elevate this up. And listen, if you think you've got this under control, that you don't struggle in this area and you don't need this, let me just take you on a mission trip to somewhere else in the world and watch what happens when you spend about a week somewhere else in the world where they don't go by good old Southern rules. And I guarantee you, pride will swell up in you, and you'll be saying things. You won't realize you'll be saying things like, well, this is stupid. I don't know why they do things like this here. This doesn't make any sense. Because it's pride that just wells up in you that says, I am, because of who I am and where I'm from, I am better than you. Now, this plays out in the church all the time because we look around within the church and we're thinking we're better than someone else because of the sins that we know about them. Welcome to Richmond County, amen? Because we know each other's stuff here, right? Oh, yeah. We know each other's stuff. And if you're not from here, we can find out your stuff too. Because we've got Facebook and Instagram and Snapchat and Twitter. We'll find out your stuff. But we judge ourselves based on what I know that happened in your life 10 years ago. I'm better than you. We in the church would never do that, would we? Lord, help us, right? Listen, we start to see others clearly as flawed, sinful creatures before God in need of a Savior, just like me. Ground is level at the cross. Ground is level. We're all in the same boat. It says there in verse 10 that we are not to despise one of these little ones. And then he starts to give us reasons why. And he says, for I say to you that the angels in heaven continually behold the face of my Father who is in heaven. And that's a troubling verse. Not troubling. But listen, there's this whole like market out there on guardian angels, and that's the only verse that even speaks to it in the Bible. It's only mentioned in that one little phrase, and so to be honest with you, I don't even understand it. So you can do with it what you want, but let me encourage you, don't make the primary issue in your life about a guardian angel. All right? I'm sorry if your house is decorated with angels everywhere and you've gone, that's great, but listen, it's much more, the emphasis of this verse is much more about them beholding the face of the Father who is in heaven than about what an angel is doing. The idea is don't despise them because they are connected to the Father. Now, this is speaking specifically of those who believe. Verse 11, the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. Again, describing God's relationship to this person. And in verse 12 through 14, there's a story of the shepherd leaving the 99, going after the one who is lost. And understand the idea is that that's God's concern for that person. For the child of his that is straying, that God is concerned for that person. So here it is. We need to see others clearly, that they are valuable, whether they believe or not, that they're valuable in the image of God. And if they are a believer in Christ, that they are valued enough that God will continue to pursue them despite what we see in their life right now. Which means we never have a right to give up on someone. We never have a right to say that someone's done, as frustrated as we are with them. So we see ourselves clearly. Humbling yourself means to see yourself clearly. It means to see others clearly. But even beyond all that, and probably foundational to all of that, is that we see God clearly. And the answer, and that is played out in verse 12 through 14, right? He says, what do you think if any of you has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray? Does he not leave the 99 on the mountain and go and search for the one that is straying? That is true of people around us who believe in Christ who are straying, and it's also true of you today, believer, because you are prone to wonder, as we sing in the hymn, prone to leave the God I love. And yet the Bible tells us that God is not going to let you go, that He is going to pursue you. He's going to come after you. Verse 13, if it turns out that He finds it, truly I say to you, He rejoices over it more than over the 99 which has gone astray, that He rejoices over you in turning you back and bringing you back to Himself. He has great joy and delight in that. In verse 14, thus it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones perish. And we have to be consistent here. The little ones and the child throughout has been speaking about a believer in Christ. So it's easy to jump. People sometimes jump on this passage and they start thinking, well, this is talking about all kids. It's talking about believers in Christ. So we be consistent throughout. So the image, the picture here is that God, when you believe in Christ, you are in His family, and there is no kicking out or no expelling out of the family of God. It is not His will that any of His children would perish, would be lost. So that when He saves you, He is going to bring you all the way to glory. Whether that is an easy trip, or whether you come kicking and screaming all the way because of your rebellious heart, that you will be saved and He will take you to glory. And there's countless other verses that back this up, right? Romans 8 says there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, nor things present nor things to come, nor anything else in all of creation, height or depth. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. In John chapter 10, Jesus says it this way. He says there in verse 27, My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me, and I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of My hand. My Father has given them to Me as greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. It's this beautiful picture that I can see God clearly. I humble myself before Him, think less of myself and more of Him, because He's the God who has saved me and who will continue to pursue me despite my faults, despite my struggles, that He's never going to leave me, that He's going to constantly pull me back and line me back up and get me on the right path and eventually get me all the way to glory. And that is the hope that we have. That's the hope that we have for Zoe, that one day that she would come to know Christ, and that same God and those same promises would be true for her as they are for me, as they are for you if you're a believer in Christ. Amen. And what's required of us in light of who God is to humble ourselves. Humility comes easy when there's someone great around you. Humility comes easy when there's someone great around you. When I went to China from 98 to 2000, 2 years in China, there were not many Americans in the city I lived in. City of 9 million, there were very few, probably less 100 maybe, 200 at most Americans. So, in fact, there just weren't many foreigners. So in the university that I was at, there were very few foreigners. And when the students found out that I was an American, it was an intrigue to them, right? I'm redheaded, I'm pale, and I'm from America. I stood out. And I found when I went to the basketball court, there was this idea that I should be really good at basketball because I'm American. And I would often say that I went to the same university as Michael Jordan. And every time I would say this, I learned how to say that in Chinese, and every time I would say it, the question I would get back was, did you play with him? And I have to be honest, there was a lot of temptation to lie on that one and answer yes. Oh, yeah, yeah, we were on the same team. He passed to me. I never lied, thank you. But there was this notion, because I could go out on the basketball court in China at this university, And despite your stereotypes, there are some tall Chinese people. I think Yao Ming kind of blew that stereotype out of the water. But I could go on the basketball court at this university. Because understand, in China, you are at a university because you are really smart. And you have studied your entire life. So you haven't spent a ton of time playing basketball. So just to be honest, I could dominate on a basketball court at this university. I could feel pretty good about myself. And I could walk around, and they're saying he went to the same university as Michael Jordan, and I feel pretty good about myself, and I can go out and have a great time. Until one day, my second year there, there were five of us American guys at my campus. We had a little team, and we got an invitation to go to another university and play against their team, another university in our city. And so we're feeling good about ourselves. I'm an American. I'm kind of representing all Americans in basketball. So we go to this university across town, and we walk into the gym, and they're already practicing. And it took me about 10 steps in to know that I was in trouble, because every kid on the court was 6'6 and taller. See, all it takes is being in the room with someone better than you to bring a little humility, right? It didn't take me long to realize I was in trouble and I was not as great as I thought I was, right? Listen, being in the presence of God should have that effect immediately upon us, because He is infinitely greater than you will ever be. His wisdom far outgoes any knowledge that you may possess. His patience, His compassion is greater than anything you've ever exhibited in your life yet. His love transcends even what you can possibly comprehend. The greatest love you have, fathers, and for your fathers or for your kids today on Father's Day, like His love of the love of this of the Father is far greater than what you can even comprehend. His power is greater than anything you've ever experienced. So being in His presence and seeing Him clearly, the natural, the automatic response should be to humble myself. And in doing that, then it's much easier to see where I really am, and it's much easier to see others where they really are, and to love them where they are because of who He is in relation to me. So we wrap it up with a simple question: how great are you? How great do you think you are? And maybe as another application today, why don't you go ask somebody that knows you well, that will speak truth to you, ask them if you're a prideful person. Have you ever noticed that prideful people don't realize they're prideful? You know it when you're around somebody else that's probably, like, it just bothers you. They always talk about themselves, how great they are, what all they did, you know, how great their kids are, all they did, or how many degrees they have and all that, right? It seems like we're the last to realize when pride is in our own life. So why don't, for application's sake today, let me encourage you, go ask somebody that'll tell you the truth. Am I humbly walking with God, or do you see areas in my life where I'm prideful? And see what they say. Listen, we serve a God who values humility above just about everything else. You want to be great in His kingdom, you must humble yourself. Father God, I thank You. Lord, I thank You that You are patient with me and the pride in my own life. But I'm thankful that You see us where we're at and You continue to pursue us and call us back to Yourself. Lord, that You don't give up on us and that You don't quit on us. Lord, forgive us just for the past week, the ways that we judged others and to make ourselves feel better. Forgive us for looking down upon people because we don't agree with them, because they don't believe like we do or hold the values we do. Lord, forgive us for losing sight of You and thinking too highly of ourselves. God, may we walk this week as people that are humbly seeking you, and that others would see that in us and be drawn to you, God. Lord, we need your forgiveness, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll stand, we end our service just simply inviting you. We're inviting you to respond to what God's doing. If you need to come forward and pray, you can, but listen, God can hear you where you are. The main thing is that you just connect with God. We're not going to sing. She's just going to play. Every eye closed. This is your chance to ask God to help you see Him clearly and see yourself clearly. If there's pride there, there's a word that says if you confess, He is faithful and just to forgive you. It might be that you need to ask forgiveness of some others around you who have bore the brunt of the pride in your life. But however He leads, you respond.